The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Now as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." This is the gospel of Christ. Lord Jesus, we pray this morning that by your grace, we would be able to choose that good part with all of the diversions and distractions and confusion that comes into our lives, that we would be enabled by you to focus on that which really matters. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. In the third grade, I had a teacher called Ms. Stevens. I still don't know her first name, even though I saw her many times past the first grade. But I remember her distinctly because I grew up in the Episcopal Church, as most of you knew, and I knew nothing of the Bible. I did make an attempt to go to Sunday school at the Episcopal Church a few times, and they would have little games there, and you would cut out stuff, but nothing to do with Scripture. I was not interested in Scripture, by the way. I wasn't looking for the Bible, but I just wasn't exposed to it. Miss Stevens would read us every morning before school started Bible stories. I think she must have been a Baptist. But she would read these Bible studies, and that's where I learned about all these people in the Bible. I learned about Daniel and the lion's den, and I learned about David, and I learned about Moses, and I learned a little bit about Abraham, but I didn't really understand the importance of Abraham until much later, because Abraham is a key figure in how this puzzle all fits together. You know, you can't understand the New Testament, you can't understand Jesus and the gospel without understanding the Old Testament. You have to have an understanding of how all of this fits together. And it starts out in Genesis. It starts out with our fall from grace. Starts out with our sin that alienates us from God. And the rest of the Bible is God's plan of bringing us back to Him, His plan of redemption. And Abraham figures very prominently in this because it's through Abraham, the man who responds to God in faith, that the Messiah comes. And God makes certain promises to Abraham that really make clear who Jesus is and why he had to come to that particular people in that particular place and at that particular time. As most of you know, you can't really understand the snippet we read this morning from Genesis without going back a little bit to understand about Abraham and who he was. His name, first of all, was not Abraham. Who remembers his name? It was Abram, which means, or Avram in Hebrew, which means exalted father. The name was later changed to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. But he was from a place called Ur of the Chaldees, somewhere up in the region of what is today Iraq. His father was a pagan. God appears to him and calls him to leave everything behind, everything that he was familiar with, everything he knew, and to follow God to a place that God would show him. And the call of Abram, as recorded in Genesis chapter 12, is not only specific, but it's very powerful. It uses the imperative in Hebrew. The Lord says to Abram, "Go, you go." I'm talking to you, Abram. "And you leave this land and go to the land which I will show you." And as we know, Abram responds to that call by setting out in faith, not knowing where he would end up, but knowing that God was calling him, not just in the sense of he was calling him to know him, but he was calling him to follow him to a specific geographical location, which, as we shall see, is part of the covenant that God makes with Abram. Abram responds, and we won't go into the whole story this morning, but there are all kinds of interesting turns from that call. Abram was not 100% faithful. He was a man like all of us. He had his failings. He had his weaknesses. He was not perfect, but his heart was in the right place. He's a lot like David in that regard. David is a man who was full of flaws, and yet he was a man that God was able to say was a man after my own heart. Because at the core of his being, he wanted to follow the Lord, and so did Abram. I don't know how many of you have ever experienced this before. When you prayed for something and it doesn't happen, or it doesn't happen in the way that you think it ought to happen, and you become impatient. You want God to answer your prayer in the way you think it should be answered. The Lord says, "My ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, are my ways above your ways." We often don't know the why in life, but we can remain certain of the fact that if we are following God as Abram was following God, that ultimately we will arrive at the place He wants us to arrive at. We will get to that destination. Well, the problem was with Abram is he got tired of waiting. God told him that He was going to make a covenant with him, and that covenant would involve blessing the whole world. And ultimately, it was a promise of the coming of the Messiah through Abram's physical descendant, Jesus of Nazareth. Abram didn't have any children. He was getting on in years. His wife, whose name was Sarai, which means what? It's princess. Both those words mean princess. Her name was later changed to Sarah in Hebrew, which means princess. The word Sar means prince. So the name of the chancellor of the exchequer in Israel today, the secretary of the treasury, is the Sar HaOtsar, the prince of the money. It's a title of respect. Sarah and Abraham were getting on, no child. The Lord had said, through your descendants, your physical descendants, I'm going to bring blessing to the world. And Abram said, you know, I'm going to have to help God out. Actually, it was not to blame, you know, it sounds like the Bible blames women all the time, but it was Sarai's idea. He said, you know, go in and have a fling with my maid, Hagar. Hagar was from Egypt. So Abram is only too happy to oblige that suggestion. And he goes in and they have a child. And the name of that child is Ishmael. And Ishmael means the Lord has heard or the Lord hears. It's kind of like the other word that sounds similar to that Shmuel, which is Samuel. Hagar has this child, Ishmael, and Abram is delighted. He thinks that he's really done God a big favor, and that it's going to be through Ishmael that all of the promises that God had made to Abram will be fulfilled. And the Lord says, hold on a minute. It's not going to work that way. The angel of the Lord appears to Abram. Actually appears first of all to Hagar, as she ran into Sarai's displeasure, and so she has fled from the house. She's run away with her child. And the Lord appears to her, or an angel of the Lord appears to her, and says, behold, you're with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. and he will live to the east of all his brothers. Now, Ishmael is the father of the Arab people. And in the Quran, they turn this story on its head. Instead of Isaac being the child of the promise, Ishmael becomes the child of the promise. But note the description of the descendants of Ishmael, that they would always be at enmity with one another. And that has really tragically been the story of the Arab people. They have always fought one another. There's always been infighting. There's always been intrigue. Every conspiracy theories you read about all the time. The Middle East loves conspiracy theories. There's always got to be some theory for everything. There's always some cabal of people that are plotting, that are pulling the strings. And you wouldn't believe some of the stuff that goes on. A great example of that actually was after 9/11, when the conspiracy theories that were emanating from the Middle East and have unfortunately been believed by a lot of people here is that America pulled off that attack on the Twin Towers. Y'all have all heard that stuff. I mean, it's just nuts. But it's rife in the Arab world. And this is sort of describes the nature of the Arab people. They're always fighting one another. But nevertheless, God promises to bless Ishmael. He said, I will bring kingdoms from you. Now, after this, and it shows you the mercy of God, that even though Abraham had taken matters into his own hands, God in his love and in his mercy was still going to bring blessing. You know, God is not caught by surprise. He is able to turn anything into his blessing and into his favor. And he did this in the case of Ishmael. Now, the clock is ticking. Abram is getting older. He's 99 years old. Now, think about that. 99. Sarah, or Sarai, is 90. Hold that thought. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name will be called Abraham. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations come of you. Kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will make and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. This is not a temporary covenant that God makes with Abraham. It's a permanent covenant. It's called an everlasting covenant. And I will be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Whenever you see anybody trying to give the land of Israel back to anybody other than the physical descendants of Abraham, you know they are violating the will of God. It's interesting, in recent history, the people who have tried to do that have met very unfortunate ends. People who have tried to surrender the land of Israel to people that it has not been given to. That is why I think it's important that we as Christians pray for God's will to be done in that land. This is not peripheral. This is at the very center of the return of Jesus and the establishment of God's kingdom on the earth. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. And so Abram has a hard time taking this in. Particularly when it says, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarah, but Sarah, I will bless her, and I will give you a son by her. And when God says that, I mean, Sarah's 90 years old. What does Abram do? He laughs. A little bit later, the Lord appears, and we read part of this in Genesis 18 this morning. He appears again to Sarah and to Abraham. He says the same thing. And Sarah laughs. They both have laughed when God made the promise of this son. And so what do they name the child? They name him Laughter. Yitzhak in Hebrew means laughter. That's his name. But he is the child of the promise. We don't have time to read all this morning, but it says it's through Isaac that your descendants will be named, not through Ishmael, not through the child of the flesh, but through the child of the promise. God is able to do anything. Abram and Sarah both doubted God's ability to fulfill that promise, and so much so that they laughed. And God said, don't laugh. With me, nothing shall be impossible. And so laughter becomes the father of the Messiah. The one who was doubted, the one who nobody believed would come. He comes, and it's through him that the Messiah comes into being in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. This is a great, I think, encouragement for us and a great lesson. First of all, that we should not doubt God's ability to do anything. No matter how impossible the task may seem, no matter how unlikely, God is able to do anything and to bring something from nothing. Secondly, second lesson I think we can draw from this is that we need to wait on God and not run ahead of Him. It's so easy. We are so used to controlling our own destinies, or we think we can, that oftentimes we make decisions using our human reasoning and using our logic, which God has given us, but it can be wrong. We can completely miss the good that God has for us by choosing, or the best that God has for us, by choosing something which seems to be good. Ishmael is a wonderful example of that. It looked like a good idea. It looked like a good plan. But in the end, it was a disaster. And God was still able to bless that disaster. So we need to wait on the Lord. We need to learn, thirdly, I think, to hear the voice of God. Now, in the case of Abraham, it was not too hard for him to hear the voice of the Lord. The Lord comes to him in a clear, demonstrable way. It's not always that easy. When we're seeking to discern what it is God is telling us to do, oftentimes we feel confused. That's a clear sign that the Lord is not in it. God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace and a God of order. So we will know when God says go or stay, if we have that sense, as Hannah Whitehall Smith says, of oughtness about it, if it agrees with Scripture, we can be pretty well sure this is what God is saying to do. And I think lastly, the lesson that we can draw with this is that what pleases God more than anything else is our trusting Him to work it out. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He established this principle of believing God first, this principle of faith. It was later replaced by the time of Jesus with the doctrine of works. You do this and God's going to be pleased. Problem is, we can't do it all. We can't work hard enough to make ourselves acceptable to God. It was always the principle that God laid down with Abraham was the first principle, belief. And Paul goes into this argument in his letter to the church in Rome. That it's through faith that we're able to please God. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So that leaves the final question. If we want to follow the example of Abraham, how do we get faith? How do you get faith? Do you go to school? Do you learn faith? Yeah, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That is why the Bible is so important. It's so important that we feed our spirits on Scripture. Because as we allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us through His Word, it builds us up in our spirits. I think it's also good to pray for faith. I think it's a legitimate prayer. Lord, increase my faith. Lord, I believe. Help mine unbelief. Scripture says that He's given to each of us a measure of faith. There's not a person in here who does not have in the depths of your being a measure of faith. The Holy Spirit is the one who releases that faith. He's the one who unlocks it. He's the one who allows it to come alive and to begin to function in our spirits. And I would pray this morning, as we contemplate the story of Abraham and the lesson of Abraham, that we pray and allow the Lord to unlock that faith within us. In our gospel reading today, we have Jesus going into the village, which they don't name, which is Bethany, which is just outside of Jerusalem. And you have Martha and you have Mary. And it is Mary who chooses the better part. That better part unlocks that faith. That better part is choosing to focus on who God is, what He has done for us in the past, and what He can do for us in the future. One of the reasons I suggested to Julia that we sing that opening hymn, which is a powerful hymn, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. God is the God of the past, He's the God of the now, and He's the God of tomorrow. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can count on that. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your faithfulness to Abraham. We thank You that You are a God who fulfills Your promises, that You are never late. Help us, Lord, to so trust You that we will not take matters into our own hands, but will wait for Your timing and will respond as Abraham did to Your call. I pray this morning for the release of faith in each and every one of us. Lord, You promised that we all have that measure of faith, and we all need that faith. We can't get through the day without that faith. And I pray for all of us today that You would release that faith in us in a new and powerful way and in increasing measure. In Jesus' name, amen.